Romans chapter 3, picking up in verse 19 today. He's doing a little bit of review to get the full impact of these verses, though. So Romans 3, 19. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you'd speak to our hearts today, Lord. Just help us to get it into our hearts that we are saved by faith and nothing else, that it's your grace, that you did all the work for us, that we simply have to believe you. So, Lord, I just pray you would stir up our faith and, God, just set us free from the bondage of legalism, of trying to achieve points with you through our good works, God. But rather, let us do good works because we're loved, because we already know what we have in you, God. So, Lord, just straighten our hearts out today in Jesus' name. Amen. There is a danger as we study the Bible the way we do here on Sundays, taking small portions and expounding on it, of missing the impact that it originally was meant to have, of reading the whole letter in one sitting. And I do want to encourage you that you would sit down and just read the book of Romans through in one sitting and get the full impact of the book. It's not that hard to do. There is a sense of what God has to say that we can miss by just moving ahead today. So we kind of need to go back and recap some of the things that Paul has said up to this point. In chapter 1, he brought out the fact that men did not like to retain God in their thoughts, and so God turned them over. He just released them. Since they didn't want God to be in their thoughts, God didn't pester them. He let them have their way. And once released, man started a downward spiral, that he was given over to vile affections, to sexual immorality, and Paul goes right to the furthest extreme of the degradation of sex to homosexuality, and brings that out as a point. And then he says God turned them over to a reprobate mind. It's interesting that the more you sin, the less it bothers you. The more you do something, the more you kill your conscience. The first time you tell a lie, it just eats you up inside. But after a while, you become an accomplished liar. It doesn't bother you at all. You can kill your conscience. And when a person is born again, their conscience is brought back to life. I know when I first got saved, and suddenly I discovered that things bothered me that didn't bother me for years. If I told a lie to somebody, I'd have to go back and get them and go, I'm sorry, I lied to you. And they're going, well, so what? Going, you don't understand. I can't do this anymore. But you see, we're in danger as Christians of killing our conscience all over again, of getting a seared conscience. We have to watch out that we don't just start practicing things and allowing ourselves to become numb again. And so turn them over to a reprobate mind. And upon turning them over, it says they were filled, or being filled, with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, without mercy. What a list. You see, men did not like to think about God, so God turned them loose, and here's what they did. They became disobedient in all of these things that I just read to you. What a horrible indictment against mankind. And while we may be able to say that wow, I'm not guilty of the whole list, we are guilty of something on the list, and the odds are, in one form or another, if we really think about it, if not in our actions, in our hearts, we've been most of these things. We've been there. That's what we are, as sinners. Chapter 2 brings out the basis of God's judgment. How will God judge people? Now, not only does he start to draw a picture of how far down man has fallen, but now he starts to talk about the lofty judgment of God in chapter 2. First principle of judgment he brought out is it'll be according to truth. You know, if you stand before an earthly judge, there's a chance you might get away with it. You know, there's a chance that you could lie and pull it off. I know, because before I was a Christian, I lied all the time, and I could hide the truth. Cops would ask things. I got away with things. But you know what? You won't get away with one thing with God. Absolute truth will be brought out. There will be no escaping it. The truth about everything you did will be out on the table. And then after that, God will judge according to accumulated guilt. Those who are sinning are sending wrath ahead. They're accumulating the punishment. It's not that God is going to go, well, you're a liar, so here's your punishment. No, he's going to judge every single lie. It will accumulate. And all of us, when we think about that, the weight of that is much more than we can handle. Then it'll be according to works. Did you do all the right things? And the answer to that is obviously no. We've all seen something that we know this is what I ought to do here and not done what we ought. We wouldn't even have the word ought in our language if we always did what we should. I don't even like that word ought. When I say I ought to do something, I already know I'm not going to. That's what the word means to me. You know, when I'm determined in my heart I will do, then I'm okay. But when I say I ought to, what I'm saying, I know I ought to do this, but you know how it is. So you see, we don't do all the good works we should. Without respect of persons, God doesn't care your social status, what country you're from, what church you go to. Those things that we tend to be respecters of people, successful, unsuccessful, no way. God will judge by absolute righteousness without respect of persons. It will be according to performance, not knowledge. It'll be what you did, not what you know. If you knew to do right and didn't do it, it'll be a sin and counted against you. Knowledge is not what we need. What we need is action. It'll be by heart secrets. Not just what we did and not just by the knowledge we had, but the secrets of our hearts will be judged by God. And then according to reality, not religious profession. There'll be many that day that say, Lord, Lord, and he's going to say, I never knew you. A lot of religious people are going to be rejected from heaven. And so the judgment of God is absolute. The fall of man is absolute. And Paul goes on from there saying, what is the conclusion then? What should we conclude then? The conclusion is this, that there's none righteous, no, not one. And Paul goes into another list now. He's saying there's no one who understands, showing that the mind of man is fallen. There's no one who seeks God, showing that our hearts are corrupt. And then it says all have turned away. They have together become unprofitable, or another word for that is worthless. There's no one who does good, not one. So our actions are corrupt. And then he goes on to say that their throats are open graves. The stench of death comes out of our mouth. Their tongues practice deceit. There's poison of viper under their lips. Our mouths are defiled. And he just carefully goes down. This is not so much action as condition that he's talking about here. Full of cursing, our mouths are full of cursing. Feet are swift to shed blood. It's in us to be violent. There's ruin and misery that mark their ways in the way of peace they have not known, and there is no fear of God before their eyes. The gulf is getting wider. A holy and righteous God who will judge the universe, who is a judge, and very clearly in Romans 2, God is a judge, and he has his standard that he's put out for the whole world to see in Romans chapter 2. This is what you'll be judged by. There's no escaping it, unless you know what we're going to read next. Perhaps the most important verses in the Bible. And then he goes on, and where we're picking up now, the first two verses, 19 and 20. Now we know that whatever the law says in chapter 3 here, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped, that all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So, to complete our thought, is there any hope for us under the law, under our own efforts, in any way, in any sense, in any direction? Where can we look to find a way to make ourselves right with God? And you see, we have a dual problem here, because we have a God who loves us, who wants to reach out to us, and man who has fallen, who needs God. But yet there's an impossible gulf between the two of us, because God is a judge. And he gave us his law, which is an absolute fence. It's like this barrier, this line drawn through the universe that we could know right from wrong. And we all find that we're on the wrong side of the fence. We've all found ourselves to be sinners. As we shared last week, we are sinners to the point that if sin was the color blue and we could really look at ourselves, we'd see there's something blue about everything about us, about everything we do and everything we think. It's stained our entire being. There's no escaping it. I mean, some of y'all may look like Smurfs, I don't know, but, you know, if that was the truth. But, I mean, just think about it. You can never quite get free of it. Even we as Christians are never quite free of having, while we may have a motive of love to serve somebody, alternately we have a selfish motive that's begrudging it over here on the side. That's thinking about selfish thoughts, going, oh, I don't really, you know, they're taking too much of my time. You know, I've always found that I have to battle against dual motives, if dual is it. And sometimes it's multiple. I have all kinds of things going on inside my heart and my head at times. And so this problem of man is that the law comes now, and the law finds you out. It's drawn a line, and it's shown everybody. It's put everybody in one group now, Jew and Gentile. We're all placed in one place, because those under the law, what does the law say? Sinner. Those without the law, what does their conscience say? And just their own moral law. It's interesting. Every culture in the world has a moral law that they violate. I mean, it doesn't matter where you go, how far removed from Christianity, everybody has a moral code and nobody lives up to it. So no matter where, you're found out guilty. We're all placed in one place. See, the law was meant to diagnose you. It's God's tool to tell us what's wrong. The law is perfect. Represents a holy God who is the judge of the universe, who is an absolute judge, and it's in his nature to be a judge. You know, we like to quote God is love, don't we? We don't like to quote too often that God is a consuming fire. God is jealous, that, you know, God, the vengeance of God is all over the Bible. You know, even people who don't believe in Christ go around, oh, God is love. Wait a minute, yeah, he is love, but he's also justice. And if you don't come to Christ, you're going to face justice and the vengeance of God rather than his love. And so to go on, he continues here saying, even, by the way, when you go to a doctor to get an x-ray, you know that you're not going to get healed by the x-ray machine, right? You know, all it's going to do is tell you if you're sick or not. And if you are sick, there'll be a cure that will be recommended. But you know full well that when a doctor does a diagnostic test on you, that test has nothing to do with healing you. And the law diagnoses you. It tells you that you're sick. But the law has no power to heal your problem, which is sin. And so the law brings us to the conclusion that, yes, I'm a sinner, but it leaves you there. There has to be another source of righteousness, or we've all had it. And I love the next two words, but now. But now. Okay, after we've painted this bleak division, but now, it says in verse 21, the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. Because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where is the boasting then? It's excluded. By what law? Of works? No. But by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the real purpose of the law, is what Paul is saying. We establish the law. So this impossibility, God who is a righteous judge must pass judgment. If a judge does not administer justice, he is not a judge, is he? Recently, a little girl was killed in San Diego. How heartbreaking that has been to see on the news. Just, I can't imagine what they're going through. But imagine in a couple years if he goes to trial and is found guilty and the judge at the end of the trial says, I'm going to be merciful and let you go free. We'd probably kill the judge, wouldn't we? I know I'd like to, if that ever happened. Because you see, a judge, his business is justice. And you cannot have justice and mercy simultaneously. It is an impossibility. They are opposed to each other. If you show mercy, it's at the expense of justice. If you administer justice, it's at the expense of mercy. Now, we have a perfect, righteous, and holy God who cannot tolerate sin, who must punish every sin because he is a perfect judge. And we have man who has fallen that he wants to reach out to. What's the solution? Jesus Christ to come and die for us. That he who knew no sin would become sin. that we might become the righteousness of God. Then he can be both just and a justifier. He can do it all then. And you see, we in our fallen condition, since all have been concluded under sin, all come short of the glory of God, then all have been brought into one place where God can now show mercy to all who believe. And the one verse speaking of the past tense, saying that, you know, some people could put themselves up as a judge of God. Just as I took you down a little avenue now where we pass judgment on a judge who would do something so foolish. Some people will look at God and go, well, why didn't he kill David? Why did God pass over their sins? Why wasn't David just put to death? Well, it was because David had faith in a coming Messiah. And you see, people can look, and I don't know if you've ever run into this. Somebody will come to you and say, well, I've read the Bible, and God just isn't fair. No, you don't want fair, though. Fair means we all go to hell. That's what fair is, and that's not what we want. We want mercy. But you see, it's strictly by faith. It's none of the works of the law. There's nothing we can add to it. Understand, as I've heard this said, and I believe it rings true, that the cross plus anything to equal salvation is heresy. That is, the moment you say that if you believe in Christ and you get baptized, you're saved. Or if you believe in Christ and do this, then you're saved. There's nothing for us to do. And in fact, that's the very point, that we have to rest by faith in the finished work of Christ. That's what salvation is when we recognize there's nothing I can do. I must trust him to save me. I believe you, God. I don't just believe in you. I believe what you said about me, that I am beyond any self-help groups, way beyond that. I need much more than self-help. In fact, the Bible says that we are dead in trespasses before we know Christ. I don't see too many self-help groups out in the cemetery. You know, dead people can't do a lot for themselves, can they? Neither can you, except to believe. To believe the gospel when it's preached, to have come to that place where we believe. Now we come and go, Lord, thank you. Our conscience is awakened. We're born again. I want you to know, there are not two solutions to this problem. There's only one solution. God provided it in his Son who came and died for us. Because you see, it says when Christ was the propitiation for our sin, it means that he appeased God's wrath. That the shedding of his blood, going all the way back, it's a word used that goes back to the tabernacle, to the temple, when once a year the blood was sprinkled over the mercy seat. And by that, people's sins were passed over. In those Old Testament days, God would say, okay, they've made the sacrifice. I see a dead animal that my wrath now is placated until another day when I will take it out on my Son that I'll send to die for them, the innocent for the guilty. Only at the cross can you find justice and mercy at the same place. It's only at the feet of Jesus there when he died for you and I that we find justice and mercy, that we find God both just and a justifier. And it's because of his death for us. Because God's wrath is satisfied, completely placated. It's you know, every sin I ever committed was placed on Christ. Every sin I ever will commit was placed on him. And then God punished him for me. That's what it means. Have faith in Jesus Christ. That is the righteousness which is of faith. Comes from no other place. And there's only one place you'll find it, and that's in Jesus. Years back, there was a real trend of people crossing the border into Mexico. I don't know if it's still going on for cancer cures. And I knew somebody that actually went to a bogus clinic. Now, granted, there are some clinics in Mexico that offer valid medical care. In fact, Mexico in some ways is very advanced because they don't have the rigid structure that our American Medical Association puts on things. And so sometimes there's very good treatments down there. But in this case, a person went down while their cancer was basically curable, but they feared the chemotherapy and they heard that this other clinic offered a cure without all the trouble. And they went down there. And what's sad is that it killed them. initially, they came back feeling really good, thinking things were going great. And they immediately, when they went down there, seemed to be having a turnaround. Their health just seemed to be improving. And what it turns out the treatment was, they were just blasting them full of steroids, which gave them all kinds of false energy and caused them to keep pushing themselves. And it actually speeded up their cancer and killed them much quicker than if they had no treatment whatsoever. And you see, some people look at that. They go, well, look at psychology helps. So, well, it'll help for a few years until you realize that therapy never ends, you know. It's an endless process. But I've read studies that show there is a benefit for it, but it's a temporary benefit. And in the end, the people are in worse shape than they were when they started down that road. You see, your problem is sin. It's not low self-esteem. Your problem doesn't lie in the realm of anything this world can deal with. It lies only in Christ Jesus. There's only one place for us to find a cure. Only one place for us to find help. Because we're blue, man. We're blue all the way through. The sin has permeated our whole being. It's not like, oh, this little area over here is bad. No, everything about us has been touched by it. And again, I don't want to diminish human righteousness or practical righteousness, whatever you want to call it. It's just that our efforts to be good will never reach up to heaven. It's worthwhile to be good to each other, and it's better to be a good person than an evil person. It's better to be kind than mean. And in that practical sense, it has a value. But the value is wood, hay, and stubble that in eternity will burn. And so Christ came and died for us. And Paul now is making it clear that God is both just and the justifier of those who come to him. And so our God, who is a consuming fire, now can show us mercy. And how wonderful that he wants to give it to us so freely. It's a free gift. I've shared with you before the illustration when I accidentally rear-ended a Mercedes. I was driving a 64 Dodge van, ugliest van you ever saw, turquoise and white, original color on it. It had plaster all over it from parking too close to construction sites when they'd be plastering, you know, just overspray from paint. And that's why I like beat up old cars. But I was driving and rear-ended a Mercedes, totally my fault. And I'm thinking when I'm getting out, looking, going, because what I saw first was that there was no license plate, that it was brand new, just off the lot. And what I saw second was the little triangle with the star in it, that it was a Mercedes. And I'm going, boy, did I hit the wrong car. And I'm getting out of the van. The woman's getting out and going, buddy, did you hit the wrong car? And I'm going, yeah, I know. And I said, I'm really sorry. And I'm looking her car over. And you never know it. No, there was no apparent damage. But she could have pushed the point and said, well, I'm going to take it in and have it all checked out. You know, I don't know if something was hurt or not. But instead, you know, I just said, I'm so sorry. It's all my fault. I'm sorry, you know. And she looked at me and she said, well, okay. And she was merciful to me. She showed me mercy. She got in her car and left. And I didn't have to pay any bills to have her car checked. But what if I had totaled her car and it was all my fault? I mean, what if I had really damaged her car where it couldn't be driven anymore? And then she showed me mercy. Now, that would be really something. And she said, you know what? I'm going to pay to fix my car. You're off the hook. I just go, man, that's cool. Mercy's good. But then what if she wanted to show me grace and said, you know what? Looking at this thing you're driving, man, you need some help. Not only did you wreck my car, but you wrecked yours too. I'm going to buy you a brand new Mercedes work truck. You know? Now that's being gracious. And I haven't met anybody that's gracious yet on this planet. But, you know, you do all the destruction, but they turn around and not. And you see, that's what the grace of God is that we have in Christ Jesus. And now let's say that when she delivers that new truck to me, I go out and say, well, here, let me give you $10. That would be an insult. You see, that's what a sinner's like when he tries to produce works to make himself right with God. That's what it's like when we have a really good week and we feel like we have a right to approach him. And on a bad week, we feel like, oh, I better not talk to God because I've just been wretched all week. You know, when I've had a wretched week, I have to admit that when I've had a good week, I feel more comfortable coming to God. But you know what? I have no more right to approach him on my best week than I do on my worst. It's still pure grace that God listens to me at all. But you see, you come with an attitude, oh, here's my $10. Look at what I've done this week, God. I've been good. Going, you're going to be toast, you know. No, you don't understand. It's pure free gift of God. And our American work ethic has us to where we just can't handle that. We just keep slipping back into thinking, I've got to try hard, I've got to keep the law, I've got to keep all the rules. And the truth is, the harder you try to keep the rules, the worse you're going to get. It happens to me. I remember once some friends had come over to our house, and their daughter was there and had a bowl of wood fruit on the coffee table. And Ed looked and said, Libby, don't touch that wood fruit. And she just started crying as soon as he said it. And she cried for, 30 seconds or so, and then just defiance and tears simultaneously grabbed the apple and shoved it up in his face like this. He spanked her. She knew the spanking was coming, but it was just pure defiance. And I looked at her and I said, now that reminds me of somebody I know, me. Because any time I fall into that legalistic relationship with God where I'm trying so hard, I hit a point where I just flip out. And I just go, yeah. But the thing is he doesn't hit me. He loves me. You know what usually happens when I flip out is he blesses me. I'm going, I don't understand it. God, when I was trying, you withheld. When I flip out, you bless. And he's going, that's because I just want to bless you, John. And if I bless you when you're trying, you're going to pop. Because you're going to keep trying harder and harder and harder, You'll kill yourself. And so he has to teach us to rest by faith in the finished work of Christ. That by that alone we're saved. Now when we do good works, it's from a whole different place, isn't it? Now when we do good works, it's not to earn God's approval, it's because we have his approval. Now when we do kind things, it's out of love, not guilt. It's out of a desire to reach out with the love of God because we understand how good he is to us and the wonder of the gift. And you see, if you want to be changed, you just need to behold. You don't need to look at yourself. I used to think if I could make myself feel guilty enough, I'd quit. It didn't work. You can't make yourself feel bad enough to quit sinning. Truth is, you have to take your eyes off the whole process and look at Jesus Christ and look at what he's done and behold him, gaze at him. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. That's where we're transformed and changed. That's when we start to become more like him. And you see, perhaps one of the things that blows my mind the most is that there's going to be a judgment seat for the believers that has to do with rewards for good works. Besides all this stuff that he saved us, he's done everything for us, then when we get home to heaven, we discover that he's going to find something good to say about us all and bless us all and reward us all for the good works that we've done. But you see, I know myself. And I know that on Sunday I am motivated because I love you and care for your souls and I want to present the Word of God accurately to you. So I study hard. I love the Lord. I love digging into the Word of God. I just sit down and half the time I take off on tangents that I never share here because maybe something will come up a year from now that I might. But once I get going, I just, oh, man. But then again, you see, I study because I'm stinking proud and I don't want to look stupid. That's there too. They're both existing at the same time in my heart. I'm going, God, when am I, how can you ever reward me when selfishness is right there all the time? When I'm looking and going, there's pride, God help me with it. And he's going, okay. And you beat pride down, but it's right there. You go, stay there, stay. Okay, now it comes right back. The moment you take your eyes off of it, it's never completely eradicated. It exists side by side. When I'm stirred with love to reach out to somebody and go the extra mile, there's part of me going, yeah, let's go the extra mile to the refrigerator and sit down and rest or something. I don't want to do it. Love will win the day in some of those battles. When our hearts have a motive that is right, very often, in fact, I'll go beyond very often, almost every time, there's also another motive existing there. But here's the wonder of it. When I stand before Christ on that day, the blood of Christ is just going to wash the blue out. The sin will be gone, and the reward will be there because all that will survive that test of that day. And so I don't think it's going to be like, okay, John, you had mixed up motives that day. You're not going to be rewarded. No, it's just all the other stuff will be burned and gone, never to be brought up. And what will go on forever will be that one little part of me that was right with him, that strove to overcome all those other parts of me that are wicked. See, we're sinners, saved by grace. Don't insult God by trying to pay your own way. Accept the free gift of God. Know that He loves you. And know that it's His pleasure to give you His kingdom. Not giving it begrudgingly, but lovingly. Somehow I always pictured God. When I first got saved, I knew He loved everybody else. Since then, I've discovered a lot of Christians that feel this way. They look around and go, I know God loves that person, but how could He ever love me? I knew me. I knew what a wicked heart I had. And I used to picture it that on that day, there's a verse that says He'll present us with unspeakable joy to the Father. And I always pictured Jesus going, oh yeah, and here's Fred. Father, Fred is here finally. Look at all right. And oh yeah, and there's George. And oh, John. He did hear the gospel. He does believe, so we have to let him in, I guess. But, you know, I don't know how this happened, Father. You know? You see, that's not the case. Unspeakable joy He'll present me and you. Why? Because we're good? No. Because we've become good? No. Because we were dead in our trespasses, but He has quickened us because we believed. Just that simple act of, Lord, I believe You. And I want you to understand, believing Him and believing in Him are two different things. There's many people who believe there's a God, but they don't believe God. And it's when you believe God that you're saved. So believe. Jesus died for you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your word. And God, I just pray we would be at that place of believing You. Believing what Your word says. That we are saved. That there's no works involved in it. There's nothing we can do to add to it. Keep us from insulting You by trying, God. Help us to understand Your salvation is a free gift. And Lord, if there's any here today that have never really accepted You and believed You before, I pray that they would today, that they would pray with somebody before they leave here, that You would draw them into Your kingdom and save them, Lord. That they would understand that the law cannot save us. We cannot save ourselves. It's only in You that we'll ever be saved. So, Lord, draw them now. In Jesus' name, amen.